Mankind is born with a fallen nature.
No doubt about that.
We as Christians should be partakers of His divine nature. And part of what that means is when we spot a flaw in the wall, we take precautions and do what we need to do in order to fortify that wall and to remain in right standing with the Lord. We sang earlier this morning in the Scripture songs in Jeremiah, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." There's a lot there that I want to talk about today. "He that understandeth and knoweth me." You know, there's a problem, I think, with a lot of professing Christians these days, that the problem comes not so much when they say that I've been forgiven, but the attitude is that I will be forgiven. Let that sink in for just a minute. Because if we walk around with the attitude of I will be forgiven, we're in trouble.
Yes.
We're in a lot of trouble. We live in a society that applauds debauchery. And to get taken in by such is not a good thing. We should not rejoice and glory in such things. But even as we live in this society that excuses and applauds, even applauds sin, we still hear the thing, don't you know? Haven't any of us realized that everybody in Brookfield are Christians? Well, maybe not everybody. But the overwhelming majority of the people in Brookfield are Christians, after all. This is a Christian nation. Most of the people in America are Christians, are they not? But is everyone a Christian?
No.
Because somebody says something, does that make it so? No, it doesn't. I want to talk to you this morning about something that I call the Jesus cult. It's a cult of people that love the name of Jesus. But do they really? What is a cult? A cult is a religion or sect that is generally considered to be unorthodox, extremist, or false. Now, the only problem here is that this Jesus cult has turned orthodoxy on its ear. And the truth, even within Christendom, is widely considered as heretical. You know, there's this video of a well-known, I don't want to call him a pastor, hireling, I think in the Atlanta area, who has decided to come out. This was a while back. But he has a video called Haters. And he comes on and he just rails about people who accuse, or people who put down sin, or people who preach against sin. He just rails on it. And the whole time you watch this rant, you're thinking, so is it okay to hate the haters? He's using this hate, is what it really is, to try to turn Christianity on its ear. He's a hireling. He's a wolf, is what he is. And he's turning many against the truth of the gospel. And we don't adhere to that type of ranting. The Bible will always be the only true standard of orthodoxy. I don't care what they say is orthodox out there. I don't care what the Baptists or the Methodists or anybody else says is orthodox.
Amen.
The Bible is orthodox.
Right.
And everything else is cultish. You know, as I started thinking about this message and what to prepare, it just grew and it snowballed into this big thing, and I'm just hoping I can get through as much of it as I can today. But I began to think, and I pondered the idea, or I've really been pondering it since we were accused of being idolaters and following a Baal priest. I've been thinking about this. You know, the idea that there is idolatry in Christendom is really true. But just like people that scream Pharisee, or this guy that screams haters, usually the shoe is on the other foot. Because the accuser ends up being the one guilty of what he's accusing of. If you search the Scriptures and find out the truth of the matter. And there's a lot in here that I want to deal with about that, but the Jesus cult is what I want to talk about today. Those people that really basically throng Christ. Thronging Jesus, following Jesus, always trying to convince others and themselves that they're Christian. Let's talk about that if we will this morning. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just to establish the fact that there is other Jesuses, there is a problem with idolatry in the church, not among true believers, but among those who want their own way, their own profit, and pander to their own desires. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 3 and 4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The apostle is warning us of just this type of encroachment into the church, lest any true believer be snared and swayed. Paul warns of another Jesus here. Not some other teacher from some dismal part of the world. Not some teacher that is way off yonder out there somewhere. But he's warning of cultic activity by the twisting and marring of Jesus' character himself.
Right.
And the subtle defamation of biblical truth. That's what he's warning about here. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 42. Toward the end of verse 42 there is where I want to begin. But as he went, the people thronged him. This is Jesus. As he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living among physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, humble, ready to receive and to hear your word. Father, teach us the truths of your word. Give us hearts, Father, that are steadfast and built upon the foundation of your word and your truth, that we be not swayed by every wind of doctrine, Father, but that we follow your truth and walk in your righteousness so that you might be well pleased with us. Give me strength today, Father, to deliver this message as you have delivered it to me. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage of Scripture here in Luke is contained in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. It's usually used by some as a text for sermons on healing or faith. But this message is not about healing in the physical sense. This message is not about some dismal pseudo-faith. Rather, it's my intent here this morning to contrast association with intimacy. to distinguish familiarity and adoration, to differentiate between this Jesus cult I'm talking about and true Christianity, to proclaim to you, yes, faith, but rather the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, that which was from the beginning of which the Apostle John wrote, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This faith which is built upon the foundation of the Word of God and that gospel of which the apostles preached and promoted. This is the faith that we're talking about today. The kind of faith that reaches out and touches Jesus and grabs a hold of Him. Not a faith that just throngs Him and goes about their own way. This Jesus cult simply throngs around Christ. But the true Christian reaches out and touches Him. Everybody wants to be associated with Jesus. Everybody uses the name of Jesus. Everybody is a Christian today. Intimacy is more than just association.
Right.
Christians are intimate with God.
Right.
It's not enough to simply be connected in practice or in some form of social interaction by means of knowledge or even personal declaration. That's just saying something. I'm a Christian. That's personal declaration. Well, what about your walk? Intimacy is close personal intercourse, such as a familiarity that the qualities of two distinct individuals intermingle. That's what intimacy is about. You see somebody who's calling themselves a Christian and yet walking in the ways of the world, there's no intimacy there. There's no Christianity there. There's just a bland, bottomless, foundationless proclamation of their own.
Right.
It's all that there is there. This intimacy is the difference between simple acknowledgement of a fact or even of a declaration and the union of a husband and wife to bring forth godly seed. This is intimacy. This is bringing forth the righteousness of God. That's what a Christian's about. That's what a Christian does. You know, we can be familiar with something in our senses and our intellect, but adoration is a pouring forth of all that is within us. Everything that's in us. And to focus our worship on Him. To be so enthralled with Christ that nothing else will do. See, most people just want to acquaint themselves or associate themselves with Jesus. They don't want to touch Him. They don't want to touch Him. And that's what the state of most of professing Christianity is today. I say these things so we can understand these things, so that we can make the proper line and dividing line between holiness and that which is unholy and unrighteous. Most of professing Christianity today simply associates themselves with Jesus in word, but they're far from intimate with Him. Familiar with the Word of God even. But they adore something less than Jesus Himself. Because even they perceive, and I've found this to be true with most heathen, most rank sinners, they understand enough about the Scriptures to know that if I go that way, I'm going to have to change a few things.
Right.
They inherently understand that. And yet at the same time, they love and hold on to their sin so strongly that they're not willing to come all the way. Sin is still so tantalizing to these people that they just prefer to simply throng around Jesus rather than to reach out and touch Him. Dale Yoakam stated, "For one to go on in mere activity without a passionate love for God is the most appalling manifestation of a sinful heart." That's what we were talking about earlier. Lying, hidden sins, hiding things underneath. To go on in activity, to go on in proclamation, to say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian," and yet walk in the ways of the world. To enmesh yourself so deeply in the ways of the world, that is what this man says is an appalling manifestation of a sinful heart. And I agree with him. It's self-deception is what it is.
Right.
We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Can we do that? Or did Jesus just command us to do something that was impossible? Today, right now, in the state we're in, we have the ability to love Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. Right now. We can do that.
Right.
To the extent and the level that we are right now today, each and every individual one of us can do that. It's a command of Christ. He didn't tell us to do something we can't do. Daniel Steele said, "Let none ever presume to rest in any supposed standing in Christ while his actual state of character is not radiant with all the excellencies of Christ. For his standing in heaven is the same as his state on earth." You're not pulling the wool over God's eyes.
Right.
The way you are right here is you're standing in heaven. That's the way God sees it. Whatever you're doing right here, however you are right here, right now, that's how He looks upon you. There's no death purgatory. You walk in righteousness and truth now. To the best of your ability, to the extent of your knowledge, we walk. That's how we do it. We walk in truth and righteousness. There's nothing going to be purged at death. That's a fiction. No matter how close that we perceive ourselves to be to God, we cannot be said to love Him if we don't reach out and touch Him.
Right.
If we don't grab a hold with all of our might. If we're not just enraptured with Jesus and the Word of God, we can't be said to love Him. What do we spend most of our time doing? Even when we're working, work's command. But even when we're working, are we meditating on Christ? Are we thinking about how would Jesus do this? Oh, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard. It is hard. Because we're in this temporal realm and we understand that. And different things, the devil sideswipes us and all sorts of things. I'm not saying that in every instance we're do everything perfectly exactly like Jesus did it. But do we know when we don't? There's the question. That's when our conscience should rise up. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, Lord, forgive me. That's the point.
Amen.
That's the point. There exists very profound spiritual implications in this passage of Scripture here in Luke. Things for us to reach out and touch, if you will. And you see, here's the crux of most of the apathy of the modern experience church. The Word of God is a stumbling stone to them. A rock of offense to those who desire a utilitarian temporal experience. Because that's what most people are looking for. Most people are not looking for heaven. They don't have a hope of glory. They have an experience right now. And to take hold on the Word of God would be very counterproductive to their humanistic agenda. Oh, they'll use His name. They'll use the name of Jesus. That's why you've got so many churches here in town and spread across the land. Because they love to use the name of Jesus. As incongruous as it may seem, it's very popular today to be a Christian. Very popular. At least in name only. Everybody's a Christian. It's getting less popular, no doubt. But you think about it. They even got churches for satellites who call themselves Christians. Now go think about that. It's popular to be a Christian. In name. And the enemy's tactics are always the same. He attacks the Word of God. He changes it subtly. He twists it here. Twists it a bit there. And the result today is that men use the name of Christ to propagate a very marred image of the Word of God. That's why when we talk to people, most of them look at us like we're crazy. What? That's in the Bible? Oh, yeah, it is. Trying to discuss doctrine with supposed Christians. And other people look at me and tell me, you need to read your Bible more. Oh, excuse me, if I read my Bible more, that means I can smoke and go about all sort of different debauchery like you do? Is that what's going to happen? I've become liberated and now everything's okay. I just got to read my Bible more and then I can sin as much as I want to. Is that what you're telling me? Sin is not an exceeding sinful thing to people. You know, every society is religious. It just depends on what they're worshiping. Every person in the world is religious. Every one of them. What are they worshiping? That's the only question. And we live in a very religious society. Although some would deny it. And of course now it's a religious, a very religious thing to demean the image of God while all the while purporting to promote it. Misrepresenting God. Not only before everybody on earth, but before God Himself. I've often thought about that. Oh God, how is it that You have the long suffering not just to reach down and just wipe this thing clean?
Yes.
Oh, they so misrepresent God and Jesus. We're going to get to some of that too. But as we will see, even those who surround themselves with the Master's presence are prone to this predilection of association, if not diligent, to cling to Christ instead of our own concepts of religion. You know, we can have those if we want them. Just concepts of religion apart from the Scriptures. Just go about what we want. People run from doctrine and embrace their deceitful intentions of their hearts. Wicked hearts. You know, most professing Christians are afraid of doctrine. I've found that to be true. They're just terrified of doctrine. That's why they say, oh, doctrine's divisive. We don't want to talk about doctrine. Why not? Because they're scared of it.
That's right.
They're afraid of doctrine. They're busy wallowing in the mire of self-preservation and self-gratification. That's what they're after. So self-consumed that all that concerns them is their own pathetic world while the kingdom of God is maligned and disparaged. That's all they're cared about. Just my own little realm right here. That's what I care about.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what the Bible says. Oh, I don't like talking about doctrine. I thought you were a pastor. What do you do when you get up in the pulpit? Don't like talking about doctrine. That right there is a doctrine of devils.
Mm-hmm.
Don't like talking about doctrine. People are afraid of doctrine. Because, you know, inherently they know, just like we said earlier, if they get into doctrine, they're going to find out some things they don't want to know. That's why when we start talking to people about doctrine, that's why they shrug the shoulder, turn it off. Oh, that's just... No. They don't want to get to the bottom of it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem. They like it where they are. They don't want to get to the bottom of it. Because deep down they know, if I get into this, I'm going to have to change some things. And oh, that would be terrible to have to change some things and admit that great-grandpa was wrong about something. As we look further into this text here about this Jesus cult who loves the throng Christ, we find out that Jesus went, that as He went, the people thronged Him. The people followed Jesus everywhere. He had followers everywhere. But as Jesus Himself said, it was because of the natural, temporal benefits that they did so. That's why they did it. What's the throng? The throng means to crowd with the implication of strangling or choking. They were so tight pressed against Him that the Bible says they were thronging Him. It was probably difficult for Him to move and walk. Jesus proclaimed in Mark 4:19, "And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Is that the word's fault? No. This great crowd of people seeking Jesus for the cares of the world choke out the word of God, choke out its effectiveness to them personally, to the detriment of their own souls. There's no spirituality. There's no hunger. There's no thirsting after righteousness. The word does not bear fruit in them because they approach God on their own terms instead of on His. You know, if you just read the Bible without a heart to grasp it, it's not really going to do you a lot of good.
Right.
I've known a lot of people that read the Bible. I knew one professor at LSU. Oh, I read the Bible about 15 times. Never did me any good. I said, I don't doubt it. Don't doubt it at all. You don't want it to do any good. That's why.
Right.
Not looking for truth. Looking for excuse. And when people read the Bible looking for excuses, they're going to find plenty. We find that the natural and temporal remedies were insufficient in this passage of Luke here in verse 43. The woman with the issue of blood was desperate. You can see the desperation in her as you read through this passage. She exhausted every other avenue of deliverance. She came to God on God's terms, according to the Word of God. But the throng, this Jesus cult who just wants to be associated with Jesus, continues in their own disposition for their own benefit. They're looking for their own benefit. They don't care about the kingdom of God. They care about the kingdom of self. And that's what they're looking for. And that's what they want. Satisfy those carnal urges. The Bible says in John chapter 6, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles." He says, you don't seek me because I have distinguished myself and made myself known as the Son of God. That's not why you're looking for me. "But because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You just want to satisfy your carnal, natural desires. That's all you're looking for. He said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed." But carnal man, this cult of Jesus who has learned how to worship from the world, they're after Jesus because they can eat the loaves and they can be filled. Not because He's revealed Himself as the Son of God. Not because He's worthy of worship. Not because they have seen themselves as worms and cry out to a holy and merciful God. No. Because they can satisfy their natural urges here, and if they can blame it on Jesus, that's great. Look what Jesus did for me. Jesus got me a new car. You see my new car? I doubt it. I think He went into debt to get a new car. I think that's what happened. Don't blame that on Jesus. "You're not seeking me," Jesus says, "for your spiritual well-being, but for your carnal aspirations." You see, He's saying, "You don't seek me for who I am, but for what you want me to be." People make Jesus in their own image. A man once said that God created man in His own image and man returned the favor. Because they've gone about and created every sort of God you can possibly imagine.
Right.
As many people are as on the face of this earth, there are that many gods. Because they've created a God in their own image who loves their own particular sin and who loves what they're doing and would never, ever, ever do anything to harm them, cast into hell. I'm not hell. I've never killed anybody. You know, that's not what the issue is.
Right.
The issue is your heart. Right. The issue is a changed heart. No matter you ever killed anybody or not. And I dare say, according to Jesus' standard of it, I bet you every one of us in here has killed somebody in our time past. The miracles that Jesus did and talked about, the power of Christ to deliver us from this present evil world, But too many people desire the power of Christ for the purpose of enjoyment in this present world. That's what they're after. They're after their carnal desires being met and fulfilled. But when we behold the sacrifice of Calvary, we recognize the utter insufficiency of ourselves and realize the necessity of our dependence upon Christ. And you know, that's what's wrong with a lot of professing Christians. They've never seen Calvary. They've never lifted up their eyes on that hill and looked at a bloodstained cross. You see what you did? Never looked up there. Never been broken before God. Oh, they want to look on the meek and lowly Lamb Jesus and pat Him on the head. That's what they want. That's the Jesus that they want. Somebody they control and lead around on a choker chain. And He'll do anything they want Him to do. Oh, they've never seen God. They've never looked in the Scriptures and seen Isaiah crying out saying, I am undone! They never looked into the Scriptures and saw the Apostle John, who at the Last Supper laid His head on Jesus' breast. Never looked in the back of the book and saw Him fall down as dead when He saw the risen Christ. Never saw it. Never. They don't go there.
Right.
Oh, but that is God of glory. That's who God is, and that's who is offended when people sin against Him.
Right.
Doesn't offend me in the sense that I can't do anything about it. It offends God. It offends God. As we find out in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is the answer. This woman with the issue of blood obviously knew the Word of God. And because she knew the Word, she knew her station. She knew her position. She kept rank, as it were. Look what the text says. It says she came behind Him. She followed Jesus and thus was in obedience to the Word of God. She came behind Him. But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, says the prophet Malachi. He went on to say, remember ye the law of Moses, My servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Remember these things. Remember My Word. Be students of the Word of God. This woman was. She feared the name of God. The fear of the Lord, the proverb says, is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. But that fear of God, by that fear of God, she had a knowledge of the holy, and she was able to reach out and touch Him. You have a misrepresentation of Jesus, and you reach out, you're not going to touch Jesus. You look into the Scriptures, you find out who God is, you find out who Jesus is, and you reach out and touch Him. Oh, and you'll touch Him. You'll get Him. The Bible says if you seek Him with your whole heart, you will find Him.
Right.
Oh, if you seek God with your whole heart, you're not going to find Buddha. If you seek Jesus with your whole heart, it's not going to be Muhammad at the end of that trail. It's going to be God. She had more than just an association with God. She knew Him in relation to His Word. She looked up. She said, that's the Messiah. I need Him. I've done everything I can in this natural world to help myself. And all it's done is got worse. I need Him. And she found Him. You cannot separate God from His Word. If you're going to find God, it's going to have to be through the Word. That's where He is. The Bible says, nature itself is a testimony unto God. If you want to reach out and touch Jesus, you find out His character, who He is. But you see, that's what the Jesus cult attempts to do, separate God from His Word. God's Word becomes subservient to the heart. Oh, we've all heard it. My heart tells me this, and my heart tells me that. Forgetting that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, who can know it? prophet Jeremiah said. But you hear, don't you know that the new covenant is not written on cold stone? It's written on our hearts. What? The book of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah says, I will make a new covenant. And God says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. There's no arbitrary covenant written on the heart of somebody. It's God's law that's written upon the heart.
Right.
For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them, says the prophet Ezekiel. Oh, that's Old Testament. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's not that there's a new covenant written on the heart, but rather God's law being written on our hearts is the very essence of the new covenant.
Right.
God's law. This law right here. Okay? God's law. Not the law of self-preservation. Not the law of expediency. Not the law of self-gratification or convenience. No, no. This law. Prophet Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so this Jesus cult that runs around spouting the name of Jesus, another Jesus, another Jesus that Paul warned us about, mere association does not equate to desperation. That's the only way we're going to find Jesus. You have to be desperate. Desperate, knowing that He is the only way. Desperate for Jesus. You know, Mark says that this woman came behind Him in the press. She came in the press behind Him. He was thronged with people. You know, sometimes we're going to have to weed through the riffraff to get to the real Jesus.
Right.
You can't just walk out here on the streets of Brookville, look around and say, somebody tell me about Jesus. Oh, you're going to get 30 different answers. Better go to the Scriptures. She came behind Him in the press. She was desperate for Him. He was thronged, surrounded by people, and she pressed through that thing and she found the real Jesus. She found Him. But for the majority, well, you know, Jesus is just this panacea for all of our temporal ills. Come to Jesus and all your troubles and problems will be over. Come to Jesus and He'll answer all your aspirations. He'll remedy your every desire. I'm not being silly. That's what these people believe. And you know, then somehow if He doesn't do everything that you want Him to do, well, He's there to pat you on the back and say it's okay and just wring His hands there with you. No. They look at sin as just some inconvenient side issue, which you know God really isn't that troubled with anymore. Doesn't concern Himself with sin. From the washed up hireling who abandoned his flock to this demented pervert on the corner in town, God accepts everybody. They're all Christians. That's the Jesus cult, people.
Right.
In the downfall of every culture, indeed in every individual, sin is first excused, then it's defended, and finally it's boasted. in the last few years. Just in Brookfield itself, we have all of these applications right there. The little bitty town of Brookfield, Missouri. All this is evident there. So where is Brookfield on this list? Have we fallen to the bottom of the barrel? Where's America? Where's the world? Sin excused, defended, boasted of? Well, I've had people tell me before, I love my sin. Well, I know you do. That's why you won't repent. You love your sin. I know that. You're not telling me anything I don't know. God does not excuse sin. He's working out all things to His glory. And we will surely be rejected when we stand up for the real Jesus. We'll be rejected of the world. We will surely be rejected by this world and the Jesus cult when we stand up for the real Jesus and resist their cult. And then you got heathen and rank sinners out there. Mommy, aren't they all Christians? What are they fussing about? Why is that? Because you got most of the professing church is afraid of doctrine and love their sin. That's why. If you didn't have supposed Christians defending and boasting in their sin, you wouldn't have sinners and heathens sitting back saying, what's the fuss about?
Yeah, right.
You wouldn't have that. That's why I like to differentiate. Wait a minute. No, this is Bible. This is not. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We don't have to worry about what the Jesus cult says about us. We don't have to worry about what the heathen and the rank sinners says about us.
Right.
When we stand up for righteousness. When we stand up and say, this is wrong. God is not well pleased. Bunch of hate mongers. Yeah, you hate it, don't you? But if we could only understand that everything is for the glory of God. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, wow. Sometimes I read what Paul wrote and I just stand back in awe. Say, oh, wow. You know what he suffered? You know what he's talking about? The things which happened to him? These Philippians that Paul's writing to, they knew Paul's present state. They knew where he was when he was writing this. They witnessed his imprisonment with Silas, their beatings. And Paul, no. Paul considered it all for the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, what a man. Paul suffered these things for the truth, and he was glad to do it. Not for some placebo to vaccinate the masses against the real gospel. But the truth of a message of power over sin, the flesh, and the devil. A message of hope for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul was promoting. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He wrote to the Romans. Now, if it was left to us to define that word good right there, all things work together for the good. I've seen this verse twisted beyond recognition, I can tell you. For the good. Really? There's a lot of trouble there. If we don't define this verse in its biblical context, there's a lot of trouble right there. That's what the Jesus cult does, though. They redefine biblical principles to fit their own sinful inclinations.
Right.
Redefine Bible words. Redefine God Himself. Oh, just recently I had the privilege of listening to some diatribe about how wonderful and what a wonderful Christ-like spirit this fellow had. How he didn't ever judge anybody. I thought, that's sickening. Here's a little tidbit. If you hear somebody has a Christ-like spirit from one of these Jesus cultists, what they really mean is, he tolerates my sin and doesn't say anything.
Right.
That's what it means. It's not a Christ-like spirit at all. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we find this woman here in Luke giving thanks to God. Giving praise to God. The Bible says in the Psalms, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Jesus said, who touched me? It's not that Jesus didn't know who touched Him. It's not that He was in the dark. Jesus is calling for her to come forth and speak up.
Right.
Who touched me? Are you willing to come forth in the midst of this throng and say that you touched the Son of God? That's what Jesus is doing. She came forth and she declared what the Son of God had done. The rather interesting bit here, as we see in this text in verse 45, look what it says right here. It says, all denied. I didn't touch him. Just think about that for a second. Oh, don't put me there. I didn't touch him. The Bible says what? No, that's your interpretation. No. I didn't touch him. Asa Mahan said, I cannot deny the Bible and be a God-fearing man. Any slant you put on Scriptures just erases you from the category of God-fearing.
Right.
But many deny the very Word of God while thronging themselves about Him. I didn't do it. I didn't touch Him. No. I just want to associate myself with Him because things will turn out better. It'd look better if I had a Christian business. It'd look better if I just, you know, spouted a verse every now and then that I don't know where it is or I don't obey. Because after all, you know, we're all sinners. Nobody can obey God. He asked, who touched me? Who fastened onto me? Who grabbed me? You know, the Bible says the violent take it by force, this kingdom of God. It appears to me that that's the attitude that was right here. This woman pressing through. I've got to get to Jesus. Many people deny the touch of God. Deny it as necessary or even as possible. Deny the touch of God as effectual. You see, the natural man will deny the very essence of purity and holiness while at the same time desiring the power. What's the power of God for? To deliver us from all unrighteousness. This is the point. They wanted the power, but refused the touch of holiness. They just want God's power. They don't want to be separated from unrighteousness. They love their sin. Being that these are inseparable, the power of God and the purity of God, they don't get either. If you offer one or the other, you're not going to get either. You search for the purity of God, and the power comes with that.
Right.
That's what the power of God is. By hungering, thirsting after righteousness. By desiring and craving purity. That's where the power of God lies. And that's where it comes in. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. But when push comes to shove, and the Jesus cult is confronted, I didn't touch him. That's her response. I didn't touch him. All denied. And then the next step in the indoctrination of the Jesus cult, even the apostles got messed up in this a little bit. It says, the multitude throng and press you, and you ask who touched you. Even though everybody denied it. Everybody's touching you, Gene. What do you mean? They're all touching you. Everybody's thronging you. Even the ones that can't touch you, they're following you and walking in your wake. Can't you see that? Everybody's touching you. You know, in the Jesus cult, everything's got to be tolerant. Can't you see that everybody loves Jesus? Everybody loves Jesus. Really? Jesus' definition of loving Him says that if you love Him, you'll obey Him.
Right.
And yet they say, oh, you can't obey God. Nobody can obey God. It's about obedience. And yet they steal the name of Jesus. They twist it and mar it and spread it all over and say, everybody loves Jesus. And not only that, but we find out that Jesus loves everybody.
Yeah.
Does Jesus love everybody? Well, we could get into that real deep. But just suffice it to say that Jesus has a benevolent caring for every single soul that has ever lived. But in a filial sense of love, as a father and his children, or children and their parents, that doesn't exist. Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity. It's ambivalent toward them. He's opposed to them. The Bible says all sinners hate God. It's a mutual thing there. But the only difference is that sinners, if they get a chance, they'd rip God down out of the sky and put Him on a cross. No. God didn't work that way. He's willing to die for His enemies and the off chance that they might repent and come to Him. That is a Christ-like spirit. Can't you see that everybody loves you? That everybody loves Jesus? Can't you see that? Doesn't matter what you do. He's forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. Many say man cannot stop sinning at all. It's not humility to claim to remain in sin. It's an accusation against God. We're born that way. Can't be perfect. We're born sinners. Really. That's pride. You don't want to follow. You don't want to obey God. Just say it. Don't make some excuse. Oh, we're all born sinners. Repent.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about this morning. Repent. Turn to Jesus. And if you repent thoroughly and rightly, you'll have the power to follow Him. And guess what? The power to obey.
Right.
It's pride to say anything else. It's deification of self. No, I love my sin and I want to remain in it, so I'm going to make God the excuse. He made me this way. Oh. It's really sickening. Making the commands of God by none. Go and sin no more. Whoa, we can't do that. Really. Making the commands of God of none effect by your own tradition.
Right.
One man said, humility before men may be unconscious blasphemy before God. Why are you not a saint? It is either that you do not want to be a saint or that you do not believe God can make you one. The Jesus cult revels in their sin and demands their right to sin and still claim their place in heaven.
Right.
And that's why they use all these excuses. Oh, God made us sinners. We're all born sinners. We can't stop sinning. Nobody can obey God. You've heard all these rants. So don't judge me. You're just as guilty. Huh. John Bunyan said, sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, and the contempt of His love. That's a good quote because it's all of those. And then people that defend their sin. Not only just excuse it, but then defend it. And then you got them now boasting in it. 30 states are reconsidering their laws on divorce, on marriage of sodomites. Can you believe that? 30 states! They're boasting in their repulsive sin. No, Jesus didn't die because we are sinners. He died to save sinners from sin, to glorify God.
Right.
1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's a worthy note there of the Apostle Paul. Looked at himself before his conversion as the worst of the worst. I'm the chief of sinners that ever lived, and Jesus saved me. Do we have that attitude? For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for me. I was ungodly. Why did Christ die for the ungodly? So that we can remain in our sin and rebellion to His law and have hope of heaven? That's what the Jesus cult teaches.
Right.
They teach that. No. This was so that we might have power over sin. Romans 6:6-7 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Micah 3:8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And Jesus died to glorify God. To bring glory to the Father. John 12 says, Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He glorified God first in His life of obedience, then again by His death and resurrection. Everything Jesus did glorified the Father.
Right.
It's a narrow road, this way of salvation. Jesus promises and tells us and assures us that this way is straight and narrow. But if we're to believe the Jesus cult, everybody's saved. Everybody's right with God. You know, except the worst of them. Anybody that expresses the name of Jesus is a Christian these days. Well, what did Jesus say? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?
Right.
There'll be many that call Him Lord, Lord, and when it comes time to stand before God, Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you.
Right.
This Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus cult Jesus, that just gathers everybody together, all the wolves and sheep together. Come on, let's go. Oh, except for us. We'll be cast into outer darkness. Because we're judgmental. You know, honestly, all we have to do is stand on the street corner with a sign with a scripture verse on it, and guess what? We're judgmental.
Right.
That's all you have to do.
Right.
That is a good revelation of who the Jesus cult really is. They won't even take the Bible. The Bible is too judgmental. That's why they have all these different versions. I mean, think about it. They can almost prove any doctrine they want to by picking and choosing whatever version they want. It's getting worse. You can almost prove that God... Well, you can. You can prove that God, you know, overlooks sin. Just go grab you a Message Bible and read Romans 2:23. God just completely over... Even the worst sins committed in the... You know, even the worst sins that you've ever committed, God, they're just... They have none effect. Jesus cult. Want the name of Jesus, but they don't want Him. Short of revival, and I use that word very cautiously, short of real revival, this so-called Christian country, this so-called Christian nation can expect to go the way of Shiloh and of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Prophet Jeremiah said, "But go ye now into my place which is in Shiloh." He's talking to the people in Jerusalem. They're thinking, no, judgment can come against us. We're God's people. We're in God's town. No judgment's going to come against us. And Prophet Jeremiah says, "Oh, but go ye now into my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." It was destitute. It was ripped apart. Nothing there. I can almost hear God saying to us, "Go into my place which is in Jerusalem." To us as a country, to this nation, "Go into my place which is in Jerusalem and see." What would we see there? It's infiltrated with Muslim mosques, trodden under the foot of infidels. His holy city. And yet this country thinks... What do you see going on right now? This place is full of paganism and idolatry, trodden under the foot of sodomites. I mean, you just look around. Is there any hope? Short of real, true revival within the real church. Short of people crying out to God and coming into communion with real churches. Short of standing up against debauchery. Shiloh and Jerusalem are going to look like mansions compared to this place. I wonder if we take God's warning seriously anymore. Do we want to reach out and touch Him? Are we content just to be moved along in the throng? Or do we want to reach out and touch Him? There are going to be consequences if you want to reach out and touch Jesus. All the supposed churches around are going to turn their back on you. People are not going to listen. People are going to think we're crazy. See, does it sound familiar? The mayor of the town is going to reject you. Why? Because they're comfortable. They're all comfortable in the Jesus cult, and they don't want to reach out and touch Him. Because if they do, they might have to stand up and say something about the perversion in town.
Right.
Touch Jesus. When they say Jesus, everyone's touching you. They just said, "Everybody, Jesus is touching you." Jesus said, "Oh no. No, no, no. Someone has touched me." There was a connection. Jesus said, "I felt power come out of me." Dunamis power. Power from on high. Power with which we are endued. Just to touch Jesus. Everybody wants an association with Jesus, but few want to touch Him. Too many reasons not to. I don't want to touch the... Too many consequences. I'll just go along with the flow. I'll just move along with this throng, but I don't want to touch Jesus because it's going to affect me somehow. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But very few want to get on that train that's going to bring them there. We're not immune to this. Consider the groups that are sometimes associated with us. How many times have I been out? What are you, a Mennonite, an Amish or something? What's the matter with you? I'm a Christian. Too many people think that you become a Christian by living a Christian life. Not at all. You must first become a Christian before you can live a Christian life.
Right.
You think about this. If we're not very careful, you know what we're going to end up doing? We end up baptizing people because they become 12 instead of because they've had an experience with God and reached out and touched Him. Like Brother Randall talked about earlier. Where's Grace? Was broken before God. Words out of Brother Mark's mouth. Brother Randall says she's broken before God. If we're not careful, let's just start. They turned 12. Member of the church. Let's baptize them. Okay. Whose blood their hands will be on? Indoctrinating them into the cult of Jesus. Into the Jesus cult. These might be hard words, but we need to pay attention to these things. We need to examine ourselves. We need to all think about that. If we're baptized here. If we're baptized. And we're running off on our own agenda, chasing the Jesus cult to whatever extent might be done. We're in danger.
Right.
It's not Brother Mark's job to run out behind you, run after you all the time and check to make sure you're living like a Christian. He ain't going to read your diary. He's not going to cut open that heart and delve into it to see. Is this really a Christian's heart? Oh, if you're a Christian, you know it. Regardless of the warped conception of this modern age and this cesspool of this Jesus cult, there remains that infallible standard of truth before us, and we must act on the basis of rational convictions. According to Scripture, we need to act rationally for what God says, because nothing else is really rational. They can talk about rationing and reasoning all they want to, but there's nothing rational apart from the Word of God. We are all constantly presented with a choice between just this mental acquiescence to the vain philosophies of the world, just this giving over and just saying yes, or a submission to the plain Word of God. Every one of us, every day, all the time. This is some of the battles we were talking about earlier. Every choice we make is going to be on that dividing line right there. Am I going to act according to the Word of God? Or am I going to take the lead of the Jesus cult over here and act this way? Every decision we make. With this in mind, do we follow the crowd and press in some consensus of our conception of our Creator? Or do we independently of the throng reach out and touch the hem of His garment regardless of what that throng might think?
Good.
You see, we're surrounded by the Jesus cult. We got to press in and touch Jesus.
Right.
It don't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter if they support us. We touch Jesus and God supports us. This falls over into every aspect of our relationship with Christ. Every aspect of our Christianity. We must be diligent to avoid creating our own little sub-throng, if you will. You understand what I mean? Not necessarily among the larger crowd, but having our own list of traditions that prevent us from touching Jesus. There's a bunch of little sub-throngs inside that throng. And they'll all argue among each other. But as long as they come to the right decision that Jesus loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven and everybody's a Christian, it's okay. It's only us naysayers that have to be so stick to the Bible, bound to the Bible. Are you enamored with Jesus this morning? I mean, does Jesus and His character come into your mind and you just, are you in awe at who He is? Or would your heart's cry more readily associate you with one of the sects within the Jesus cult? Let's be enamored with Jesus. Let's not let this Jesus cult overtake us and overwhelm us and affect us to the point that we just compromise or give in or stray from the Word of God in any of the slightest bit. This Word is the Word of life.
Amen.
Any departure from it sows the seeds of death.
Yes.
When we see people who claim to touch Christ, yet the testimony of their lives bears witness against them, you can be sure that's the Jesus cult right there. Or they may throng Him, but their lack of devotion is evident in their unbelief. Unbelief is this darkness which pervades the modern church. They don't believe the Bible. Oh, they'll tell you they do. But when you pull the Bible out and show them what it says, no, I don't believe that part. Real Christianity has nothing to fear but that it would succumb to darkness and ignorance. The limited and partial views perpetrated by the Jesus cult, which promote the blunders of philosophers and the contradictions of science falsely so called. You see where I'm going? Because the Jesus cult, they just have to accept everybody. And so they have to figure out ways that everybody's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. Let's just agree to disagree. No. Can't do that.
Right.
Agree to disagree. No. I know we disagree. You're wrong. The Scriptures says this. And so being conformed to this world, they throng themselves around a Jesus they do not know and refuse to touch. Because they just love their own philosophies, their own traditions, and their own doctrines of men have just captured and captivated them. So they use Jesus' name to try to ascend as far as they can. To try to appease themselves and to love their own sin and to walk their own ways, but yet they love Jesus. I just hope we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in these days. Because, you know, I don't say things like this just to rant on them. I say things because this is dangerous.
Right.
The devil didn't kick back and say, oh, they made it to Brookfield. Oh, well, I lost them.
Yeah.
No. If there's somebody he's attacking with full force, it's going to be us, people.
Right.
Is he worried about First Baptist? I doubt it. I doubt it seriously. They pretty much accepted the Jesus cult, going right on in there, and they're going the way he wants them to go. He doesn't need to go over there. Maybe put in a show every now and then just to make sure things are going his way. Not just to pick on First Baptist, but all of them. All of them. If people are not willing to grasp a hold of sound doctrine, to look at the Scriptures, the plain, truthful meaning of the Scriptures, and grab a hold to it, throw out self-preservation, throw out expediency, throw out their own ideas, their own philosophies, their own ways. Well, I think this, so I'm... No. Sorry. You just took a left turn on Hell Avenue, right there. These are dangerous days. And it would please the devil to no end to capture some of us and put us into the Jesus cult. Don't we see what happens to people? We've looked around, we've seen. We've had people here run off into the Jesus cult. One of them, by one testimony, is an avowed atheist now. I don't know. That's what the guy said. But it's the revulsion. It's the pathetic acceptance and compromise of all of them. I don't care what the Bible says. It's not very convenient for me to do this. I might have more sway later on when the lease comes up. You know, I'm in Walmart the other day. Me and Stephanie, and I'm standing there. We're picking out a cake for Chancellor's birthday, and I looked up on the top shelf, and I was almost floored. Duncan Hines cakes. You know who Duncan Hines is, right? The little boxes, right up on top. They have a series of cakes or whatever. It's supposed to be real high end or something, it looks like. You know what it's called? Decadent. You know what decadent means? They have a decadent festival in New Orleans every year for the sodomites. That kind of make you start thinking. It's unadulterated self pleasure. There's this company, they think it's good. Boasting in sin.
Yeah.
See that? Why is that? Because of the Jesus cult. They allow stuff like that.
Right.
That's okay. Brother Mark was talking the other day about be careful you won't get, enough stars on your book rating or something like that if you don't say the right thing. No, he's right. You go on Amazon and look. You can look at Christian books. All promoting all sorts of ungodliness and wickedness. They got 5 stars. But there's this one guy who wrote a book that was correcting this other book called Heaven is Real. This little 4-year-old boy supposedly went to heaven and told his daddy what happened and everything. His daddy wrote it down. They're making a fortune on it now. This is what I say. If people would search their doctrine, if people love doctrine, they wouldn't buy this for a minute. And yet the guy who wrote to critique the book, 1 star. Why? Because that's as little as they can give without making a comment too. And such terrible comments. Who is he to do that? Who is he to talk? Hate-filled speech. That's what hate speech is. What the guy's doing is writing, critiquing a book. Is this doctrinally sound? I haven't read either of the books, so I can't speak to anyone. I'm just making a point. But you understand, if you question anything within the Jesus cult, you're instantly ostracized. The only people not going to heaven is people like you. You judgmental person. You hate-filled, hate-monger. And you just sit back in awe wondering, do they really not see the hypocrisy in what they're saying? The Jesus cult, people. It's a real thing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and Your tenderness toward us. Lord, we know that Your Word is truth. We know, Lord, that it's being slandered and mocked and maligned. And we ask You, Father, to give us the strength to walk firmly upon the foundation of Your truth. We ask that You'd open the eyes of the blind. We ask, Father God, that some small light would shine forth into this wasteland that is called modern Christianity. And Father, that You would shine forth within it and reveal Yourself to the deceived and to the wayfarers. Give us strength to stand for Your Word and Your truth, and help us, Father. Lord God, to love You and to honor You. Help us, Father, not just to move along with the throng, but to reach out and to touch Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.